You know, it's amazing as I look around the room. I know that some of us in this room are from Europe. Youth, you can head out now. We have people from around the world who are here this morning. Myself, obviously, I have an accent. It doesn't seem like I have an accent. It seems like everybody else has one, but I have the accent here, and you know, I'm from. Initially from America, we lived, my wife and I, for many years in Uganda, and certainly I've also ministered in different places, short-term, albeit in Europe, and you're right, Europe needs Jesus, and you know, as it does everywhere. And one of the beautiful things about the calling of the Lord is that the Lord moves us and directs us all to different areas, and if you would have asked me when we were in Uganda if we'd be in New Zealand, I'd be like, why would we ever go to New Zealand? Except, you know, because that's where they film Lord of the Rings, right? But when it came to need, you know, as somebody that lived in Uganda, New Zealand wouldn't have been, you know, the place that we would have said had the biggest need. But it's not always about what we deem to be the biggest need. It's really just about where the Lord might direct us and how the Lord might use us in ministry. And let me just say, the need is big anywhere you go, like Faye was saying. And, you know, one of the things is, we're, you know, here at this church, we're involved in missions. We support missionaries, you know, in South Sudan. That's Jono and Michelle, who are going to be speaking here next month. There's a church work ministry that we support, run by nationals in Fiji, and, of course, the church in Uganda as well. And, you know, if you just pray, I just want you to ask the Lord, Lord, would you use me to be involved in mission in Europe or in any of these places? And perhaps the Lord would say, yes, I want you to get involved in this. And, you know, I would encourage you, regardless, that you go and speak with them and understand a little bit more about what they're doing and those sorts of things. And, you know, the Lord does amazing things and takes us in sometimes places that we never would have imagined. And I think we just need to be open to Him doing that. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, hey, would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians this morning? We're in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And we're just going to be looking at the first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 3 together this morning. The stewardship and ministry of Paul, the apostle. So let's pray and we'll get into it together. Father, we want to thank you again, God, for you leaving with us the mission to make disciples of all nations. And Father, we thank you that you've not only given to us a commission, but Lord, you've given to us authority and even the power, Lord, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. Lord, throughout, God, where we live right now and in the surrounding areas, and even, Lord, to those nations which are distant, you, Lord, give to us authority. You call us to reach out. And Father, we want to thank you that you've given to us not just the calling, but the power to do that by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we want to thank you for those people who are just, Lord, actively involved in your ministry to remind us that, Lord, there's a bigger mission out there. And God, that you have called your people to be involved in your mission. And it is so easy, Lord, for us to become very you called us, Lord, as your children, as the light of the world to shine brightly in this world for you. And God, we want to thank you this morning that you've given to us your word, and Lord, that you've made a way for us to come to you this morning, to be your sons and your daughters, to have an inheritance in your son Jesus. And Lord, we don't come to you this morning on the basis of our own worth. We don't come to you on the basis, Lord, that we have earned the right to stand before you, but really, Lord, on the basis of your grace and on your love. And so, Lord, we come to you boldly because you have called us and you have made a way for us. And so, Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your mercy. It is more, as we have sung. It's more than, God, all of the weakness of sin that is in our flesh. God, where sin abounds, your grace does superabound. And we thank you, God, for that reality. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts now to open your word and to study it, I pray, Lord, that if there's any area in our lives, God, where we have been unfaithful as stewards, that you would convict us and that, Lord, we would change. And Father, that we would become faithful stewards over what you have entrusted to us. Thank you, Lord, for all who are here this morning, for the ladies who are at the conference. Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're looking this morning at chapter 3 at the stewardship of the Apostle Paul. And as we come to chapter 3, Paul takes some time to highlight the nature of his calling as an apostle. And in speaking of his calling as an apostle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul identifies this as a stewardship. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 4:1, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Steward isn't a word that we use very often in just normal conversation, but stewardship is essentially when someone is given the responsibility over something that belongs to somebody else, to another person. You might reckon a steward as a manager or an overseer of someone else's property. Paul was given a stewardship from God to bring the message of his grace to the Gentiles. And one of the things that we see in the life and ministry of Paul is that he took that stewardship seriously. He didn't waste it, and he didn't treat it as though it was something small or insignificant. And I suppose the first challenge this morning as we begin is this question: did you know that if you belong to Christ, you too are a steward over things which belong to him? I believe that we're all given a responsibility over our time, over our treasure, and our talents. And in addition, perhaps even a specific calling, all of which ought to be and are meant to be utilized for the kingdom and for the glory of God. And the question then is this: are you being a faithful steward? Are you being a faithful steward? Because primarily what Paul says the goal is and the real aim ought to be for stewards is that they are faithful with what has been entrusted to them. And this morning we'll consider three things about the stewardship of the Apostle Paul, specifically from the text that's before us this morning. We'll look at the price of his stewardship, we'll look at the privilege of his stewardship, and the purpose of his stewardship. Now this doesn't include every price, every privilege, or every purpose, but just a few things that are mentioned in the text that is before us this morning. Rather than read the entirety of the text together, I just want to begin by reading verses 1 through 2 of chapter 3 with you. And it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you." Actually, I think I will read verses 3 through 7 as well. So it's not trying to throw you off there, Peter, but let's continue verse 3. "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has been received or revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the grace, the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Now, last week, what we learned is that through the ministry and the message of the Apostle Paul is that God, through Christ Jesus, has broken down that wall that separated Jew from Gentile and both from God. And that he has created one new man, or one church, one assembly, out of both Jew and Gentile. But the first thing that I want to notice here in considering the price of Paul's stewardship is found in verses 1 through 2, specifically verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." The first thing that I want us to see is that Paul was persecuted. As an apostle of Christ who was faithful to his calling, Paul faced some serious persecution. You know, we often glamorize the ministry of the apostles. And as though, you know, their lives, and certainly their lives were extraordinary in many ways. But sometimes when we glamorize their lives, we tend to neglect the extraordinary suffering they endured for their calling in Christ Jesus. The apostles suffered greatly for being faithful to Jesus. I was just watching a video actually this morning with some teachers online, people like Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis, who were boasting about their jets, all right? They were just like, oh, you know, I have this jet, and now I have two jets, and, you know, they're boasting about their Louis Vuitton. I don't even know how to pronounce that. Certainly don't have something from, I think it's quite ugly anyway, so I wouldn't. But you know, they're boasting about all of these things. And I just find it, you know, as I'm studying, you know, what Paul went through and what these guys are talking about as evidence for their ministry, it's just such, it's like night and day. And let me just say, I'm not recommending that you watch these guys, by the way. But listen to how Paul responded when his apostolic credentials were being questioned and challenged in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more," he says. And here are his credentials as being a minister, a servant of Christ. "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of false brethren, among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." When people were complaining about Paul and questioning his apostolic credentials, Paul said, "These are the ways that I've suffered for Christ." Isn't that incredible? In Acts chapter 14, Paul was stoned, presumably to death, outside of the city of Lystra. Some believe that Paul did in fact die and was risen by the Lord, because typically when somebody was stoned to death, they made sure that they died. But he rose up. And you know what he did after he got up from being stoned? He went back into the city. Now, typically, that wouldn't be the best course of action, right? He went back into the city, and he began to strengthen the souls of the disciples and exhort them to continue in the faith. And he told them this: "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Now, imagine Paul, who had just been stoned outside of the city with stones, right? Not drugs. We're not talking about that kind of stoned. And, you know, probably, presumably had some wounds on his body, maybe some open wounds and bruising and these sorts of things. And this is his message: "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." And they're thinking, whoa, you would know. You know, it's difficult today for us to relate this in kind of the New Zealand context, because we seldom, and I use that word very lightly, probably never see persecution like that endured by people in different times or in different places. Because real persecution is still happening. It's happening all over the world. But, you know, for us, even when we may face social persecution, which is real, which can happen, our tendency is toward anxiety and fear, and with every effort we avoid it at all costs, even at the risk of moral or spiritual compromise. But what I think that we should understand is that when we desire to remain faithful to Christ in this world, we actually should expect persecution from this world. Now, in the context Paul speaks to the character of Timothy and the warning that he presents to anyone who would desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I know that most of us in this room would say, I want to live godly in Christ Jesus. That's my desire. I want to live godly. I don't always succeed at it, but that's my desire. Well, this is for you then this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, he says that you, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. Remember, Lystra was the place where he was stoned. What persecution I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus Christ, this is perhaps one of those that you should claim for yourself. This is certainly not one of the promises that you're going to write down on a card and stick on your mirror in the morning to remind yourself. Oh, great, thank you, Lord. All who desire to live godly are going to suffer persecution. And yet, we are warned and promised that these things will come to those who follow Christ. And so let this be a warning to you, though we may not experience it in our time, in this place, to a great degree, there may come a time where those things increase. And I think even in the last few years, perhaps we felt a bit more of the weight of that. But it also helps us to pray for those who are, even at this time, experiencing persecution, specifically for their faith in Jesus. Another thing about this persecution, going right along with it, is that we see Paul was imprisoned, and I want to talk a little bit about this. Now, last week we went into more detail as to the context or the circumstances surrounding the imprisonment of Paul. If you'll recall, he was imprisoned because they assumed in Israel, the Jews assumed, that he had broken religious law by bringing Gentiles into the temple. And the church in Ephesus had a personal connection with Paul's imprisonment because it was one of their own, a man by the name of Trophimus, who was thought to have been with Paul in the temple when Paul was arrested, because Trophimus was with Paul in Jerusalem at the time. In fact, Paul's imprisonment was directly related to his calling in Christ. The reason Paul was arrested and the reason people opposed him is because he was ministering the gospel of Christ faithfully to the Gentile churches, churches that were outside of Judaism. And he suffered as a direct result of his faithfulness to God. Paul suffered as a direct result of his faithfulness to God. In fact, Paul doesn't even consider himself the prisoner of Rome. Notice this, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. He was faithful to Christ. He was the prisoner of Christ, in fact, for these Gentiles. And though Paul was in Roman custody, we need to understand that years earlier, he was apprehended by Christ for this calling and for this cause. He was in Roman chains, you could say, but he was bound because of his commitment to Christ, and the love of Christ was what constrained him for his work. You can read about that idea in 2 Corinthians 5:14. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul first came to meet Jesus on the road to Damascus, right, and the Lord spoke to him and blinded him with his glory and brought him into Damascus to meet with a fellow Christian. One of the things that the Lord said he would tell Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, is that, you know, as he's telling this man to go out and meet Paul, is he says, go, because he, that is Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. as he waits in a Roman, in Roman custody, you know, he's going to be fulfilling in some part this calling to stand before Caesar himself was the desire. And then it says in verse 16, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Imagine that being your introduction to following Christ. I'm going to show him how much he will suffer for me. Paul's life and ministry, his stewardship, was one that was filled with suffering, with imprisonment, and all sorts of persecution. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, you might ask, well, what would keep a man going even through these times? Well, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 gives to us an indication of what that was. He says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold," that is this idea of apprehend, "of that which Christ has laid hold of me." I want to apprehend what Christ has apprehended me for, you might say. Being faithful to the cause and calling of Christ. And perhaps there's some people in this room who, maybe you hear somebody speak about the ministry being, the harvest being great, and you may feel that call to go into the harvest, to do something about it for yourself. I want you to know that the cause and calling of Christ will not always result in your own personal peace or praise or prosperity. I know that that might oppose some of the more popular teaching of the day, but it's just the truth, and I don't mind opposing popular teaching with the truth. For the Apostle Paul, being faithful to the cause and calling of Christ is revealed there in 2 Corinthians in those scriptures that we're reading there. But in this text, we understand that it meant prison. It meant prison, not peace, praise, and prosperity. Paul was unjustly arrested. Paul was unfairly treated. And rather than complain against the circumstances or before the Lord, he continued his calling by using the time that he had to continue his ministry for the Lord and to the church in whatever way was presented. Paul was imprisoned, but he remained faithful as a steward of this calling, and we're actually the beneficiaries of this imprisonment because we're reading this letter right now. Paul continued to be a good steward, even in circumstances that made it more difficult. Circumstances may alter how we are ministering, but a faithful steward doesn't allow circumstances to keep them from serving. Do you understand that? When a person views themselves as being apprehended by Christ, Christ, I belong to him. You know, I was purchased with a price. I am his. Any service to and for him becomes reasonable, whether it's the greatest calling in the world or the most mundane of tasks. If we're called to serve our King, it becomes a joy rather than something that is a burden. And sometimes it means dealing with corrupt, angry, and unreasonable people. You know, one of the things that I often like to think of, because I know that serving Christ can be difficult at times, and sometimes the most difficult times to serve Christ are in those areas that we consider as being menial or insignificant or mundane or routine. And, you know, as I was thinking about it one Sunday morning, and specifically, you know, at the time, there were some people who were attending Shoreline who were kind of complaining. Did you know that sometimes church people complain? Did you know that? Yeah, it happens sometimes. None of you, you guys are perfectly fine. But at the time, people were complaining against some of the things they were being asked to do. And I started to think about it. You know, what if somebody came into the room who was famous? And, you know, you had the job of maybe making coffee, and you think, you know, I'm going to go and bring this famous person a cup of coffee. It'd be an honor for you to do that, right? Because you don't get to rub shoulders with this maybe Hollywood actor very often. This is an opportunity for me to go and to serve them. And we tend to actually embrace service to those that we esteem highly, right? Because it's an honor to do that. And in some way, we ought to regard any task that we get to do for the Lord as an opportunity just to just to serve the highest king that there is. What an honor it is to serve our God. May we never see any element of service to Him, no matter how great we deem it or how demeaning we deem it, as being anything but a privilege and an honor. And that leads us to our next idea, the privilege of Paul's stewardship specifically. And in verses 3 through 8, we read a little bit about that. He talks in verse 3 that by the revelation God made known to him the mystery. And he's already written about this, and we've discussed this mystery a little bit already in this letter. And it says in verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God, the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And he says in verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. As we began our study in the book of Ephesians, we began by looking at some of the riches that are given to us in Christ. And Paul explains here that these are the unsearchable riches of Christ. So we want God, as he prays for the church, to give us a spirit of revelation and wisdom into these things. But at the same time, we understand that the riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus are so vast and so big. But Paul acknowledges the significance of his stewardship here. He speaks of this mystery, and his assertion is that the Lord has, through Jesus Christ, and through the apostles and the prophets, presumably those of the New Testament, in which the church has been established, that God has, through these things, through Jesus, the prophets, and the apostles, brought insight into something that was previously unknown. This mystery that Paul talks about is it was mysterious in the past, and yet now in our time, God has revealed these things to us. And the mystery specifically that Paul's speaking of here is that God's plan through Jesus was to bring both Jew and Gentile together into the one body that is his church. And again, last week we saw that Christ has broken down that which separated men from each other and men from God. And though the Jews had the law, right, they seemed to be closer to God because at least, at the very least, they knew God's standard. They had the law. They knew God's standard of living morally. They knew God's standard of worship and praise. If anything, they were closer to God. At least it seemed to be the case. The Gentiles did not have God's law. They didn't have God. They were without God and without hope in the world, Paul said. And yet, both groups, Jew and Gentile, one had the law, one didn't. Neither of them could keep the law. And this is where the law, and he set both groups free from the law by his sacrifice, his blood, and by his obedience to the law. And what a glorious gospel. And Paul understood the glorious gospel and the honor that it was for him to receive it and to declare it to others. And he was passionate to go into the world, no matter where it brought him, just to tell people that God's grace can set you free from your sin and make you right with God. God wants to reconcile you to himself through Jesus. And Paul acknowledged not only the significance of his ministry, but also the source of his stewardship. Notice what Paul explains here is not only was he given a stewardship of God's grace, that is declaring or announcing God's grace to the Gentiles, but he was also he also understood that this calling was specifically of God's grace. Paul did not earn this calling. In fact, Paul understood the gravity and privilege of his calling, but he also knew the effective working of God's power and grace in his own life. He didn't aspire saying he was an apostle of the Sanhedrin, the very ones that killed Jesus. Paul was sent by to persecute the church. And when Jesus meets with Paul, and that time we know him as Saul, Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus was personally identified with the persecution of the church. And Paul understood he didn't aspire to this calling. This was the work of God's grace that was effective in his life, God's power. And so when Paul is then almost like redirected from being an apostle sent out by the Sanhedrin, you know, the 12 apostles, Peter, James, and John, those guys, they were apostles sent out by Jesus. Paul was one that was born in due time. He was the final of those apostles, the least of all the saints, he calls himself here. And later in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he calls himself the chief of sinners. Paul always remembered where he came from. And I think in part that's why Paul wants us to remember where we came from, because it helps us to acknowledge the effective working of God's grace in our lives today. Brother Taka shared with us at the men's group yesterday just his testimony, and he showed us a picture of who he was. And who he was this heavy metal guy with his face painted, you know, like black and white. And then it's just such a stark reminder of the grace of God at work in his life. And I'm sure that Paul the Apostle, you know, people didn't in Philippians chapter 3, Paul presents a list of his credentials again. Credentials specifically that would have been highly regarded among the religious Jews. Credentials that people would have longed to have. And what he says there in Philippians chapter 3 is that he considered all of those credentials as rubbish. And the word really is dung. Do you know what dung is? All right, I don't need to go into details. It was rubbish compared to what he had in Jesus. And here are those things. He says, those things that were gained to me I've considered as loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, to whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So much better than this false sense of righteousness you can get by the law, Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to resurrection from the dead. Paul was able to maintain his humility. He understood that everything he was by the grace of God. And did you know that spiritual pride and self-righteousness are not possible when we abide in Christ and maintain a healthy focus of what He has saved us from and what He has saved us with and what He has saved us for? I think the closer we are to God, the more we sense His greatness, His grace, His holiness, and the more we sense our own need for that to be at work in our lives. And should you ever find yourself in a place of spiritual pride or self-righteousness, you need to ask that the Lord would draw you near to Himself and remind you of who you are outside of Him and what you've become because of His grace. And just one more thing about this, God uses humble people. God uses humble people, not proud, self-righteous, spiritually proud, self-righteous people. Paul didn't see himself as much, but God did, right? God used him for much. And I hope that this would be an encouragement to those who may be in this room this morning who think of themselves as least. I'm the least. I'm not sure what I could do. I don't think that, and I know that the world says, then you need more self-esteem. I'm not sure the Bible says that. teaches that you need to have more self-esteem. You need to have more Christ esteem, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, what we understand there is that those are the kinds of people that Christ uses, that God uses and chooses. Not many mighty, not many noble, but the weak, the lowly things of the world God chooses. But the other side to this is that while when we are humble, we find God's grace, that is His favor unearned, did you know that when we're proud, we'll be resisted? In fact, that's what Peter tells us in chapter 5, verse 5 of 1 Peter. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Finally, the purpose of Paul's stewardship is highlighted here. Paul explains in verses 9 through 13 the scope of his stewardship. And read with me those verses, if you would. Verse 9 says, that, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory, which is your glory. Something about the scope of Paul's stewardship here is that Paul was not only privileged, his stewardship was not only a privileged position to be in, but it was also a far-reaching stewardship. Because Paul was not only able to take his message to one group of people like the Jews, but to proclaim this message, that is the gospel of God's grace, to all people, no matter their nationality, no matter their language, no matter their cultural heritage or ethnicity. The gospel is for all. It's for everybody, and it's for you who are here this morning. And it's not that Paul's message would necessarily at this time through his lips reach all people, but it was certainly a message which was for all people. And while the former covenant, that is the covenant of the Old Testament, was in some way limited to Israel, in certainly some regard, this good news, the gospel of God's grace through Jesus Christ, is available to everyone. It's so glorious, this good news. And not only is the fellowship of this mystery available for us to see, Paul says, it was my mission to make everyone see this. But what he says here is that part of God's purpose through the church, that is this new gathering of people who are saved by God's grace, both Jew and Gentile, is that through the church, God wants to display His manifold wisdom to angelic beings, both good and evil. Angels, you might say, and demons. Manifold means multifaceted, different parts of God's grace. And though the angelic beings may have seen God's creative genius and grace at work in His prior ministry, you know, in creation, in and through Jesus Christ and through His work in your life and through His work in our lives, God is displaying His wisdom and grace in ways that might not have otherwise been demonstrated and seen even to angelic beings. That's incredible. You know, the angels and the demons, I think, sometimes are looking upon us and God's work in His life, in our lives, and they're just thinking, man, you're gracious. God is so gracious because I'm sure they see you and they see me and they think, why would you ever want this person? And how could you ever die for this creation? I do wonder if they're just blown away at the grace of God toward us in His work of salvation. I don't think we need to wonder that because that's clearly what Paul is mentioning here. that God's display of wisdom and grace through your life, through the salvation of those who are part of His church, is seen and evidenced. And it's according to His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. And again, Paul assures the reader that we have access to the Father with confidence through faith in Jesus. Remember earlier in chapter 2, Paul says that we both have the same access to God, both Jew and Gentile. That wall of separation that separated us from each other and from God has been broken down. And no matter whether or not you call yourself a pastor, or you call yourself a prophet or an apostle, or just a person, I mean, those are people too, but just a, you know, I'm just a lowly person who is in Christ Jesus. You have the same access to the Father as anyone else. That's amazing. If you are in Christ, you have the access of a son. And again, Paul assures his reader that we have access to the Father, no matter if you're Jew or Gentile, through with confidence through faith in Jesus. This confidence or boldness includes the idea of freedom to speak. It actually is associated with this idea of a freedom of expression. You know, the right to speak up, the boldness to express yourself before God. And did you know that in Christ, we have a freedom to express ourselves to God without the fear or shame that should be ours? Think of, you know, being invited into the throne room of a powerful king. And you realize you're just like a peasant. You realize you don't really have a right to say anything, to express yourself, unless the king says you can do that. And even then, you'd be very cautious. But because we're God's children, saved in Christ Jesus, we have access to approach Him and freedom and confidence and boldness without the fear or shame that ought to be ours. For us, largely today, we have this access through prayer. One day we'll have it face to face, yet now we have this access through prayer. As Faye was sharing what her mom does in just writing down all of these requests, what a beautiful testimony, and what a challenging encouragement perhaps to all of us who are here this morning, because how often do we find ourselves neglecting what is the greatest privilege that we are now afforded, and that's access to the throne room of God, to pray, to express the things that we might need to express through Christ Jesus. And he explains again, and this is very connected to our first idea, the suffering of his stewardship. He addresses this in verse 13 specifically by explaining that he's not talking about his suffering in order to put shame upon them. He's not saying, you know what, I'm here because of you guys. You guys are the problem. You guys did this. It's all for you. He's not really doing that. The suffering of his stewardship. Paul knows that his arrest may have had a negative impact within the churches where he ministered. But even in the midst of his own imprisonment, Paul encourages the church that they should not lose heart. Don't become discouraged by my imprisonment on your behalf. I'm a prisoner of Christ, and it's for his ministry to the Gentiles. And instead of being discouraged by what had happened to him, Paul wants them to be encouraged by his love for them, you could say. And you can imagine the church feeling bad for what Paul was suffering for them. But Paul isn't speaking of his suffering, as I said, to shame him. He wants them to know the lengths that both he and the Lord have gone to in order to bring them to glory. That Paul would suffer, that Christ would suffer. And what an incredible testimony we have through Paul. And I'll invite the worship team as I just work toward a close here. Don't worry, it won't be long. But what an incredible testimony. Paul is there in Roman custody, chained to a Roman soldier. He's writing letters to the church as though, you know, in to encourage them, to build them up. And I love this because in the moment where you think Paul would need the most encouragement, he finds himself encouraging others. Again, remaining faithful to that calling in his life to steward well. And did you know, and I firmly believe this, that even in the midst of our own suffering, If we maintain a proper perspective through suffering and faithful to God in the midst of that suffering, you and I can find ourselves in a place, in a state of mind, and in a place that even as we're suffering, we can continue to minister to other people from that place of personal suffering. It's very easy to become just introspective. I'm going through something difficult, and that means everybody else needs to, you know, go through that with me. But did you know that even in those difficult times, the Lord can still work through you? And yes, it is true that as the church, we're to weep with those who weep, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. But even through the midst of very challenging personal suffering, it's amazing what God can still do through your life. And as we consider suffering, we don't see a greater suffering than what was endured on our behalf by Jesus himself. When we consider all that Jesus suffered for us, we may at times feel saddened or even burdened by it. Maybe you watched a movie not long ago, The Passion of the Christ, that gave a visual representation of some of the suffering that Jesus endured on the cross on our behalf. And I think the natural response to that is to be shocked and to be saddened. Why would Jesus do that for us? He was innocent. He was not worthy of that suffering. And we recognize that we're unworthy of that suffering as well. You shouldn't have done that for me, might be the response of some believers. But do you know that his suffering is for your glory? Jesus suffered willingly for you. He gave up his life for you. And it's not only that his suffering demonstrates the love of God for you, but it's through his sacrifice itself that you and I can be brought into a right relationship with God. Through his sacrifice, you can become the heir of heaven. What an incredible thing. His suffering ensures our glory. And so as we close this morning, there's communion on the back table. Obviously, that's something in which we remember Christ's suffering for us. And we give thanks to him for what he has done. And it's something that's certainly is sobering as we remember what he suffered, but it's also encouraging because we know that he is coming back for us and that we will be glorified together with him. Father, let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have done for us and for the lessons that we learn through a faithful man like the Apostle Paul. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has been, perhaps, Lord, even unknowingly, maybe they've been built up in pride, in spiritual pride and self-righteousness, I pray that you'd humble them. And Lord, for those perhaps who are suffering, I pray that you would cause them to view their suffering with the right perspective. And that you would even use them, Lord, in their time of suffering to encourage and to strengthen others as you strengthen them. And Father, what's most this morning is we want to remember what you have done for us, in that you gave your Son to die in our place, so that we might be co-heirs with him in your kingdom. And for that, Lord, we are so thankful. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace that has been shown in our lives, for the effective work of your power in our lives to reveal to us the truth of your word. And Father, we want to thank you this morning for what you have done. And if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, and perhaps you've not experienced the effective work of his love and his grace in your life, I just want to present an opportunity very briefly for you to just respond to this message. The response is as simple as saying, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I believe through him I can be forgiven. Is there anyone here this morning that would like to do that? It's very important that as we prepare ourselves to receive communion, that we do that in a way in which we acknowledge the body of Christ, both his body as broken for us and the body that is here corporately among us. And so as you help yourselves now to the communion table, there's a cup and a cracker. I want to ask that you do that as we close with a song. And just remember the sacrifice of the Lord as well as your brothers and sisters that are around you.